If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to find the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 30. So Paul is writing, and this is what he says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we also may share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we thank You for the gift of the Scripture. And we offer ourselves and we offer this time to You. And we pray that as we look together at the Scripture this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we pray that the outcome of these moments together would not be that we only accumulate more information about the Scripture, but that as Your Spirit works in us, that we would be transformed. That more and more we would become the people that You desire for us to be, that more and more the life of Jesus would be evident in who we are and in what we do. And so we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. When I was about 16, I spent a good chunk of one summer memorizing as much of the book of Romans as I could, because I had decided at that time that there wasn't really much about God, much about the Christian life that you couldn't find in the book of Romans. Now, I wasn't memorizing it chapter by chapter What I had were a bunch of little tiny cards that were about the size of business cards. And I had them in a little black container or a little black package. And I would sort of like you would carry business cards around. And I would carry this little deck of cards around, and I would just be walking along the sidewalk, or I would be riding in a car with someone. This was before I was danger to myself and others on the road driving. And I would just be flipping through these cards and memorizing them, and I would memorize them with the verse reference, and I just was trying to assimilate as much of this as I could. And my perspective on the book of Romans has changed a lot since then. Partly because one of the things that I've come to understand is that the way that I was trying to interact with the book of Romans is not the best way for us to interact with the scripture, because I was doing it in these little pieces, right? And they weren't really connected to each other. Now, I had them stitched together in something that people had told me was the Roman road. And I was really excited about this because people told me I could go and talk to my friends who were not Christians, and I could just tell them the Roman road and ask them a couple of questions, and they could become Christians. And I was really excited about that because I loved my friends. And I wanted them very much to find the hope and the life and the grace that I had found in Jesus. And that's a great impulse. And I hope that you have that impulse. I hope that you are concerned for the people in your life who are on their way to faith, who don't yet have a vibrant living relationship with Jesus. But I don't talk about Jesus that way anymore, and I don't, when I'm in conversation with people about what it would mean for them to become followers of Jesus, I don't try and get them to go down the Roman road anymore. But I still really value the scripture that is here for us in the book of Romans and the insight for us there into how God wants to be at work in our lives and through our lives. So we're going to look at this passage together this morning, and there's an awful lot going on in this passage. And so we're going to move pretty fast. If you want to take some notes, this would be a good Sunday morning to do that. There's going to be some things that you can write down and reflect on later. But the first thing that's going on in this passage is that we need to get a sense of the context for it. Here's kind of a basic way of interpreting the Bible. Whenever you see the word therefore, you want to find out what it's there for. Okay? And so you always want to look at what precedes the passage that you're looking at. So when Paul starts out in verse 12 and he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, that sort of sends you back into the beginning of chapter 8 and particularly into chapter 7, because what Paul is doing here is he's setting up an extended analogy, an extended contrast between the work of the Holy Spirit and what Paul talks about, the work of the flesh or the work of the sinful nature. I want to take a quick survey with you. Now, when you are looking at your Bible and it says in verse 12, in the translation that I read, it says sinful nature. How many of you, when you look at verse 12 in your Bible, it says the flesh instead of that? Okay. Now, the word that's behind that word is just simply a word that means muscle tissue. Okay, so it literally means flesh, meat, right? That. But this is a really easy word and an easy thing to misunderstand, because for centuries, thousands of years, people have read this passage and they've said, okay, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the bodies that we have are somehow bad. And that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches us that our bodies are good gifts from God, and that they have incredible potential for us to use as ways to glorify God, ways to honor God, ways to let Jesus live through us. The way that we express ourselves in the world is through our bodies. And so those are God's good gifts to us. And so if we start from a place of thinking my body is bad, then we're starting from a false premise. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. Okay? Paul is kind of using this word flesh, or he's kind of using it and creating his own sort of technical term. And so that's why translating it as sinful nature makes a lot of sense. Because what Paul is saying is, and this is kind of reinforced in all of our experience, I think, is that there's a part of that is bent away from God. And he talks about that a lot in chapter 7. And basically he says, you know, I have this impulse in me to do good things, to do the things that I know please God and honor God. But boy, I can't do it. Because there's this other impulse in me that's always in conflict with that impulse to honor God and to obey God and to glorify God. And so I don't wind up, Paul says, doing the things that I want to do, that I know I ought to do, that would please and honor God. Instead, I wind up doing the very things that I don't want to do. And then Paul says, who's going to rescue me from this situation? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Well, Jesus is going to be the one who rescues and liberates me from that. And so Paul set up this contrast between the Spirit of God, and we talked about this before, the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us when we become followers of Jesus and who lives with us and dwells within us permanently, a contrast between the Spirit who lives within us and this kind of bent that we have that's really hardwired into us to go the opposite direction, to go our own way, to not obey God, to not do what we know is pleasing God. And so Paul has been talking about this in chapter 7, and he kind of keeps on talking about it in chapter 8. And then he says, look, in verse 12, he says, okay, you've got an obligation, but your obligation is not to live, is not to give into this bent that you have to do what God doesn't want you to do what doesn't please God, but instead, your obligation, and he says, you know, this is basically the consequence of it. When you give into that bent away from God, that sort of leads to death. That leads to a way of life that's not productive, that's not fulfilling, that ultimately is a dead end. But Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you'll live. And so Paul is saying the Holy Spirit who lives within you as a follower of Jesus, that Spirit gives you life and that Spirit empowers you to do what honors God and what pleases God. And so we're just going to make a list. We're just going to walk through this passage and look at some different things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And so that's the first one of them in this passage, is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to say no to the sinful nature, to say no to this part of us that's bent away from God. And that's incredible good news, isn't it? Because what Paul's been talking about is it's not really in our power, in our own resources, to be able to say no to that bent. Inevitably, we wind up doing those things that we don't want to do. But Paul says, by the Spirit, we can live. We can do what's going to honor God. The next thing that Paul talks about in verse 14 is he says, you know, if you're led by the Spirit of God, then you're children of God. Now, for all of us, when we're around children or when we have children of our own, one of the characteristics of children is that children need guidance, right? But the truth is, we all need guidance all of our lives. And if you were to survey people and you were to say, well, what question about God do you have, or what question about life as a follower of Jesus do you have? Just about the most common question is, how do I know what God wants me to do? And how do I do that on a consistent basis? How do I live the kind of life that God wants me to live? And the reality, Paul is saying, is you have the Spirit of God living within you as a follower of Jesus. And that Spirit will lead you. That Holy Spirit will lead you in the ways of God and will empower you to do the things that God wants you to do. So the Holy Spirit provides guidance and direction. The next thing Paul says is, he says, the Spirit you receive, this is verse 15, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. One of the things that people struggle with, and one of the things that we all struggle with, is we can be anxious, we can be afraid. We can say, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I have a fear of the unknown. I have a fear of the future. I'm worried that bad things are going to happen, that my circumstances are not going to be what I hope for them to be. I'm worried that bad things are happening in our world, and that feels kind of out of control. And Paul's saying that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is that the Holy Spirit liberates us from fear. Because fear is an awful place to live. Fear is an awful place to be stuck. And so Paul is saying that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that the Spirit liberates us from fear. Then the next thing that he says is the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is an incredible teaching. And this is one of the things that sets Christianity apart, that sets being a follower of Jesus apart from a lot of other ways of trying to live a spiritual life or trying to look at life through a spiritual lens, is that the scripture here, as it echoes the words of Jesus, is not just saying, look, you can have devotion to God, or you can serve God, or you can try and get God to be happy with you by doing things. But rather, in this passage, and echoing Jesus' words in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus teaches us to say, our Father in heaven, and to call God by that name of intimate, familial relationship, what Paul is saying is, when the Spirit of God comes to live in your life, that Spirit connects you to God in an intimate, familial way, so that you are marked indelibly as a child of God, as a daughter or a son of God, and not marked in that relationship, not in that relationship because of anything that you've done. And Paul here uses that metaphor of adoption. Now, when you adopt a child, right, it is completely a passive thing on the part of the child. The child has not gone out and solicited parents to adopt her or him. That child has been in a position of waiting for a parent to come and say, you are mine. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage, is that the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine is to say, you belong to God. You are God's child. You are God's daughter or God's son. And that has happened not because of anything that you've done, not because you're deserving or worthy or anything like that, but because of the grace and the love of God that comes to us completely independent of anything that we do, and that we just receive it. We get to say yes. We get to be adopted. We get to be included. We get to become a part of God's family because of what Jesus does for us, and because of the way that the Spirit of God works that in our lives and makes that a reality in our lives. And Paul says, you know, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is a huge deal in the scriptures. Whenever you wanted to establish something legally, you always had to have two witnesses and to verify that something was true. And so Paul is saying, look, there are two witnesses. There's your spirit, and there's the Holy Spirit, and they're both testifying that you are God's child, and that's something that's permanent, and that's a lasting relationship. That's something that's not conditional on any performance on your part. Now, then Paul kind of, one of the things that's a little frustrating about Romans sometimes and other books in the scripture is that it's sort of like, maybe a bird flies through the room, or a squirrel runs along a windowsill or something like that, and the person who's writing sort of gets off topic. And Paul has a little chunk here where he talks about how the creation is groaning and waiting for its redemption and subject to decay. And we could spend a long time talking about that. We're not going to. The point of that passage, and the good news for us, is that we look at a world that is captive to decay. We look at a world where stuff falls apart, right? We learn this when we're in school, the third law of thermodynamics. Things always go from a more ordered state to a less ordered state. And that doesn't just happen in physics lab, does it? It happens all around us. And it happens on a human level as well, too. It seems that stuff, in the absence of energy and attention being given to it, always kind of comes unstuck. And Paul is saying that all that decay that we see in our world, all that dissolution, all that wreckage of stuff collapsing, that the day is coming when by God's power that's going to be reversed and that's going to be healed and that's going to be made right. And so we, together with the creation, we live in that hope that what comes unstuck is going to be stitched back together by the power of God. As God reconciles the entire creation to God through Jesus. And so we live in anticipation of that. And we live in hope of that. And then Paul talks about, because we have that to hope for, we can wait for it patiently, even though that hope is currently unfulfilled both for the whole universe and for ourselves. Paul says we wait in anticipation for the completion of our salvation, for the completion of our redemption. And then Paul kind of gets back to the topic, and he says also, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And he talks about how the Spirit prays for us and intercedes for us. This is incredible good news. Because a lot of times, right, when we pray, we think to ourselves, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to ask. I don't know what to do. How many times have you had that thought where you're like, this is something that I am so concerned about. This is such a big thing in my life, and I'm stuck. I don't know how to communicate this need, this concern, this burden, this pain that I have to God. And sometimes we buy into a very discouraging, false idea. We buy into this idea that, okay, I've got to get it right. I've got to figure out the right way to articulate this. I've got to figure out the right way to say this to God, because if I don't, then God's not going to move in this circumstance. God's not going to act in my life. God's not going to care for me. God's not going to take care of this person for whom I'm praying. You know, nothing's going to happen until I can get it right. Until I figure out the right way to pray about this. And Paul says, here's the good news. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to discern what is the correct way to pray about something. And Paul really kind of seems to imply that there's not necessarily a right way to pray about things, because Paul says that the Holy Spirit, who lives within you as a follower of Jesus, who remains with you forever as a follower of Jesus, that Holy Spirit is interceding with God for you, and doing it in this way that's beyond language, in this way that's beyond speech. See, as human beings, really the only way that we know how to communicate is with symbols and language and things like that. And so we put an awful lot of effort into figuring that out. But within the undivided unity of the Trinity, of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying there is this kind of communication that transcends language and that transcends symbol. And so what is in our hearts, what is in our spirits, is communicated in just exactly the right way to God, that opens up our lives for God to work in our lives and to work through our lives to bless others. And so be liberated from that anxiety, from that fear of saying, you know, how do I pray? What, you know, I'm not going to say the right thing. I'm not going to do the right thing. Because Paul says, and we know this to be true, that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in ways that we can't really even describe, that we can't even articulate. And that's all right. That's better than what we could do for ourselves. And then Paul writes this in verse 28. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is a really hard thing to read. And that is a really hard word to hear. Now, there are different ways to frame that. There are different ways you can sequence those words. It could mean, it could be saying all things work together for good to those who love God, or it could be saying in all things God works together with those who love Him to bring about what is good. You know, there are different ways you can sequence those words. But the reason why that's a really hard thing to hear is that there are a lot of times when that doesn't seem to fit our experience, does it? Because we look at our lives and we say, wow, there is bad stuff in our world. There is pain in our lives. And we say, how does that fit? Where Paul says, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. How do we put that together? One of the great things about Jesus, one of the great things about Christianity, is that it doesn't require you to ignore reality. It doesn't require you to say that something bad is really good. It doesn't require you to say that suffering is not real. It doesn't invite you to say, well, no, that's okay, that was really awful, but I'm just going to pretend like that was fine. All through the Scripture, again and again, and even in Jesus' own experience, we see that He was very quick to say, that is disease, that is sin, that is pain, that is suffering, that is evil. There is a lot in this world that is broken and twisted and not what God wants it to be. And we are free to own that. We are invited to own that. And so we don't have to pretend. But God also invites us into this mystery where it's true that all those very bad things happen to us and to other people. It's true that there is real suffering in our world. But it's also true that God, in God's power, is working by God's own presence to redeem all of that. That's part of what it means for us when we think about Jesus, when we think about His death on the cross and we think about His resurrection, is that Jesus knows what it's like to experience the very worst that can happen. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed by people He loved. Jesus knows what it's like to be punished for something that He didn't do. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And so when we are in pain and when people we love are in pain, Jesus says, I'm right there with you. I'm entering into it with you. And by my presence with you, I'm redeeming it. And a lot of the time we don't understand how that works. And I wouldn't pretend to be able to say that I've got all that figured out. But I do know this, that God says, I am working in all of that to bring about good. And a lot of times how that works is just unexplainable to us. But we can trust that it's true. And we can live in the hope of that, even as that hope is unfulfilled sometimes in our lives. So there's a lot going on in this passage. There's a lot in this passage about how the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and through our lives. And Paul kind of winds it up and he says, look, you know, God is working in all circumstances. God's working in all things for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purposes. And then Paul says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Listen to that again. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We spend a lot of time wondering, what's God doing in my life? What does God want for my life? Sometimes you hear the question articulated, what is God's will for my life? If you want a sense of God's big picture purpose for you, God's macro purpose for your life, this is it. And we talk about this pretty much every week. Every week you hear me pray about this when we pray before the sermon and we pray, God, transform us so that the life of Jesus is evident in our lives. This is what that's talking about. That above everything else that God is doing in your life and in my life and in our world, beyond all the specifics of it, the great big thing that God is doing is reproducing in you and in me the character of Jesus. So that Jesus is living out his life through us. Jesus is expressing his life through you. And God's kingdom is growing through that. God's work in the world is moving forward through your life because you are more like Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, and I want to invite you this week to take some time and just say, how is that going? Am I growing into the image of Jesus? Or what are the things in my life that are preventing that? Because that's the thing that God wants to do in your life and through your life. Through all the pain, through all the good stuff, as the Spirit of God works in you, God is working in you to make you like Jesus. Amen.